Welcome to the Hanover Valley Podcast, a ministry of Hanover Valley Presbyterian Church. We are located at 133 Carlisle Street in downtown Hanover, Pennsylvania. Check out the rest of our website at hanovervalley.org. Thank you for listening.
Turn to our passage today. It's in Luke chapter 2, as we look at this biography of Jesus for a little bit in this season. Thank you all for your prayers for my family, as Noah had mentioned this morning, and that today we are having my mother-in-law's memorial service at some distance from here, but I'm just preclude that we'll probably be moving quickly out, so don't be offended. There's plenty of other ways that I can offend you. That's not one of them. But thank you for your prayers. They are greatly appreciated and needed at these times, as you might imagine. A lot of grief going on around right now in people's lives. I think when you buy a yellow VW Bug, you suddenly see a lot of yellow VW Bugs around. When you're in grief, you often notice grief happening. And you know, from my vantage point, there's a good bit of grief going on. So just look around, pay attention. God's doing things. So look at Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at this next piece of the puzzle in the life of Jesus that Luke describes for us as he displays the work of Jesus. We've seen his birth and the reaction to his birth in the early stages of Luke. And now we're going to see this next section, interaction with he and his parents. Luke 2, verse 41, down to the end of the chapter. So follow along as I read it, as you have a chance. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began to look for him. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?" They did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for showing us the person of Jesus. And this morning, Lord, we need eyes to see. We need ears to hear. We need hearts and minds to understand. We need a will to change, to decide for you. We need motivations and captivations, beliefs and faith that we do not possess, Father. These are all changes that we cannot, by our own will, by our own power, transform. But you can. It says in the song that the leper's spots are changed by you. That you can do what we cannot. And I pray, Father, this morning you would do for us that thing, that you would come into our lives and change us as we devote ourselves to the story and to the person of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, my mom would take us to a department store down in Baltimore, Hoshel Cohn, the Heck Company. They were in downtown Baltimore, at least the ones we initially went to. This is before malls, if there ever was such. It's like saying you were born before dirt anymore. But when I was a kid, we went downtown to the main branch of the Hoshel Cohn department store, the Heck Company department store. My mom would shop around. It was downtown. We lived in the city, but on the outskirts of the city. And so to go to this store, you had to go downtown, you had to park in a parking garage, you had to go into the, you know, the host home. It was a whole other neighborhood. It was a little more intense urban environment, especially with young kids. And so I was probably, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old. I don't know how old I was. And so my mom's shopping. I don't know what, you know, we were in the, more than likely, we were in the women's section. Me and my sisters were in the women's section. And so my mom, after a period of time, I just, you know, we just get bored. Just little kids were just sort of, you know, and you're just, you know, she'd have you there and she's looking through the things and you're supposed to just stay here, just, you know. And so my sisters and I developed this little game that we would play. We would play hide and seek amongst the racks. And it occurred to me, and so, you know, because we're below the rack, so now it becomes, you know, because little kids, the racks are up here and the clothes. And so it becomes this little sort of foresty sort of place. And so my mom's over here, and I can see her above the racks. So I know where it is. So we're looking around and we're playing hide and seek. And I discovered that if you peel open the clothes, you can get inside the rack, because it's a circular rack. And then you stand on the rack. They can't see your feet. So I started doing that, and my sisters would try to hide me, and I was the best hider until they discovered my little secret, and then they started doing this sort of thing. Well, one time in particular, I got yelled at so hard because my mom's like, you know, she catches me, you know, she's got my sisters in hand, and she comes over to me, face all hard, and because my sisters knew where I was in the thing, because the game was still going on, and they were about to find me, and they say, she's over here, and so they, you know, she's got my sisters by the hands, and they were younger, you know, obviously, and so, my one sister, Janelle, was probably too small to run around. She's like 2 or 3, and so she can't run as fast. And so she's got her by one hand and my other sister by the other hand, and she comes over to the rack inside which I'm hiding. And she peels it open and drags me out and says, "Where have you been? I've been looking for you for the last 10 minutes. How could you do, you know?" And I'm like, "What?" I mean, I had, you know. She says, you know, I told you to stay right here. I told you to be, I know, I couldn't find you. I was right here. We were just right here, you know. And in my mind, as a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, I wasn't lost. I knew exactly where she was. I knew exactly where I was. Nothing was wrong. I'm exactly where she said, be right here. Don't leave. Don't, and I didn't. I was right here. But she didn't know where I was, and so she's looking around trying to find me in this context, and anxiety rise, because in her mind, you know, in my mind, I'm just inside the rack. I'm just, and my mom's right over there. I can see her through the rack, above the rack. I know exactly where she is at every moment. I'm not anxious. I'm just playing a game. I'm bored. Trying to overcome. My mother, because she couldn't see me, she didn't know I was right there. And so immediately she thinks, he's been kidnapped. There's a white van and some puppies. And I'm all gone. And I'm completely gone. That's, her mind is not, well, he must be somewhere around here. Let me just look through the racks. Let me just see where he might be. No, immediately I'm completely, because that's where her anxiety, that's where every parent's anxiety goes, to the furthest extremity. You know, we had an instance like that with my kids. I didn't tell you I was going to share this. It's just occurring to me. Is that okay? Okay. Well, I should be asking Becky, because it's her story a little bit, because my daughter Kate lives in Baltimore, downtown, and Becky had sent her a text the night before to say what were, you know, some family details about something that was coming up, and so we didn't hear from her that night, which isn't unusual. And then we didn't hear from her the next morning. And Becky's like, "Well, that's unusual. Kate's probably our most responsible child." And Hannah's shaking her head. So she didn't respond back. And so Becky calls me and says, "Kate hasn't responded. I know she had to walk from her house to an event last night. Do you think she was kidnapped, or, you know, not kidnapped, but you think she's okay. But clearly, I could tell what she meant by okay. Okay was, was she carried off in a car somewhere, and she's in a ditch bleeding to death somewhere. And so, you know, and I go, that sounds unreasonable to me, but okay, let's go with it. Let's see where we can, you know. And so we had to call her, and I'm calling all her friends, and I'm calling her boss, and I'm calling, you know. So we've got APB out for Katie Dareth down in Baltimore City, and, you know, and her boss probably comes in and says, your mom and dad called. So trying to find her because she's lost. Where is she? But Katie wasn't lost. She was working from home that morning and had turned off the phone in order to get some things done. And so, you know, wasn't unusual. She's operating the world just fine. So she calls back and she says, sorry about that. And I say, you got nothing to apologize for. You were exactly where you needed to be. Those are the images that come to my mind when I read this story. It's the only story we have of Jesus when he was a child. The only story. Everything about the life of Christ goes from him as an infant, and then every other biography leaps right to him when he starts his ministry at age 30. This is Luke's the only one who gives us a story of when he was an adolescent. And it's so unique, and it's so sort of interesting. You know, the first question that comes to my mind is, why does Luke, and he's the only one of the four guys that wrote about Jesus, why does he include this and only one story? I mean, when you read a biography, you know, when you read a contemporary biography, they start with their birth, or, you know, generally speaking, it starts somewhere, but it always migrates back to their childhood and talks about different stories from their childhood and how they were shaping and how they were influencing and how they, you know, and wouldn't you want to know more about Jesus' childhood? I mean, it gets a little, I get how, it makes sense. A 30-year-old man is the son of God and the son of man. I get, you know, you almost go, well, that makes sense. Even though it doesn't. God incarnate, fully God, fully man, one being, you know, how does that work? That's a mystery that even eternity will never answer. But our minds are blown away by that. But now, 6-year-old. God incarnate. How about that? 12-year-old. God in the person of Jesus, living, breathing. And it says, that's a very interesting phrase right at the end there, that Jesus grew in wisdom, grew in stature, grew in favor with God and with man. He grew, he expanded, his knowledge expanded. Infinite knowledge in a 6-year-old. How does that expand? How does that grow? How does his favor with God get greater? Mystery. But some of what I think Luke's trying to say is, he was a kid. He was a kid. He was just a regular human kid whose parents didn't understand him. Ever been a kid whose parents don't understand you? Joe was Jesus. Here's an instance where Jesus' parents didn't understand him. They knew something about him, but they didn't know everything about him. And they knew enough to that you notice the phrase in there that Mary, here's the thing. You notice there's a little phrase in there that talks about Mary, but his mother, Mary, treasured all these things in her heart. Remember it says that back in the beginning part of Luke, around the manger and the shepherds come and they talk about what they'd heard from the angels and they share with her what happened with the angels and then she's sharing what he heard with her angel, with her experience, and it says that she treasured these things in her heart. Mary, there's a sense where she's, what that means is that she's contemplating. She doesn't, because it said earlier, he says, they didn't understand. It says verse 50, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. There's so much about Jesus that their own child, their own flesh and blood, as it were, they understood, but they didn't understand. And so she's piling up all this information about Jesus, treasuring it in her heart, keeping it in her heart, guarding it in her heart that I don't understand it, but I'm going to hold on to it until I do. I'm gonna pile up all the stuff I don't understand and just create a wealth of knowledge of who he is, gather it up, store it so that I can create a better grid, that I can understand him better down the road. And don't you do that as a child with your kids? Every experience, everything you run through, and hopefully even with your spouses. Often I find in terms of when I deal with marriage counseling, that the problem with a marriage is that each person in the marriage has stopped becoming curious about the other person. They've stopped becoming a learner, a treasurer up of things in their heart of the other person. And when you stop being curious about the people in your life, about the person that you've been devoted to, they are not the same person 30 years in that they were when you met them. You don't know them, because humans have a breadth of understanding. Humans are complex creatures. Humans have consistencies and inconsistencies. We are a blend of, and all of that, that's on a good day. On a bad day, it's all broken and it doesn't work. And so if we don't stay curious, if we don't stay sort of investigating this other person, that's in a marriage. And the same thing's true with a child. If you're not curious and investigating and discovering and treasuring up all the information, you're gonna lose them. You're gonna lose them. Because one of the ways we don't lose them is we treasure them up. We're curious, where are they? Jesus' parents, you know, here, parents of the Son of God, they knew this. The angel told Mary this. You're gonna have the Son of God, he's gonna save his people from their sins. Special child, she believed it from the very beginning. So did Joseph. You know, the one born in her is not the son of man, but the son of God. He's been told. Everybody's on the same page, presumably, and he's lost. How do you lose the Son of God? How do you lose a child? I look at this and I go, yeah, this wasn't the first time they'd been to Jerusalem. They've been to Jerusalem at least 12 other times, probably more. And how do you lose a child who is the precious child? Not just your precious child, but the precious child for the world. I know how. Same way some friends of ours. We're at a church, the first church I worked in Baltimore. It was Valley Presbyterian Church in Baltimore City, Baltimore County, and we're there. And, you know, we had young children at the time, and we're there. And after church is over, you know, church empties out, and sooner or later, you know, the pastors are among, and our family was among the last to leave. And so we're closing up, turning off lights and so forth, and I see a young child in the church. And I go, "Hey, baby, where's your mom?" "I don't know. Where's your dad?" They were both here because she's the choir director and he was her husband. "I know they were here. And they have two other kids." And come to find out, then not too many minutes after that, I hear two cars pull into the parking lot. Then she walks. Oh, and they're sort of, you know. I said, "She's right here. Everything's good." "Yeah, I know. He thought I had her, he thought I had her, blah, blah." So each of them thought they had with two different cars, and we've done the same sort of thing in our family. So there's a sense that's what's described here. They're walking back, they're heading back home from Jerusalem, you know, and they thought, "Oh, cousin Joe has Jesus." But cousin Joe says, Jesus isn't here. Oh, his parents, he's obviously with his parents. You know, that's the greatest part about being a grandparent. Is whenever I'm around my grandchildren, I have absolutely no responsibilities in this matter whatsoever. And I, you know, that's fine. Where are the grandkids? "I don't know. They're not my kids, they're your kids." Beautiful system. Beautiful system. Yes. How did they lose Jesus? When you think about losing something or being lost, have you ever thought about what it takes for something to be lost? In other words, to be lost, like I said in the store, I wasn't lost. I wasn't lost. My mother thought I was lost. Well, because her sense of me being lost, the reason she was anxious is because her understanding of what lost meant was he's lost, they're lost in reference to where I am. They're not here, they're somewhere. I don't know where that is, but because they're not here, they're lost. You see that? And so the same thing's true when it comes to directions. If I'm not going anywhere, I'm just driving, I'm not lost. It's only when I decide I want to go somewhere or I got to get back to somewhere that lost becomes a concept. Otherwise, I'm just exploring or wandering or enjoying. You know, yeah. When it comes to, when I used to play golf pretty avidly when I a bunch of years ago. And I would lose balls constantly. A lost ball is lost in relation to where it's supposed to be. And the parents, Jesus in this instance, they thought he was lost because their sense of lost is in relationship to where they are. Who was really lost? They were. He wasn't lost. He was exactly where he should have been. He was growing in knowledge of man and of God. He was growing in his understanding of the word. It says that he, where would they find him? In the Father's house, listening, gathering, asking questions, sitting among the teachers in the temple courts. His desires were not lost. His desires, look at the desires of the Son of God. Where was he most comfortable? Where was he most engaged? Where was his heart most drawn to being in the presence of God and of God's word and to be around the place where God's presence existed, which at the time, that was the temple. The place where his heart was so drawn, his heart was so captivated, even as a 12-year-old, his heart was so captivated by the things and by the grace and by the person of God, that's where he most was drawn. That's where he was most comfortable. That's where he spent most of his time. Is in that context. So he was exactly where he needed to be. And here's the Son of God, 12 years old, asking questions. Infinite knowledge. Infinite power, infinite experience in his own heart, and yet humble, gracious to ask, what do you mean by that? What do you think that means? Read that again. Tell me again what that's about. I want to hear it again. What are you seeing? Asking his creatures, asking his children how something works out in it. What an amazing, and Jesus never stopped asking questions. You ever notice that? He asked questions as a 12-year-old to grow in his understanding and power, and then he's constantly asking people questions even when he got to the beginning of his ministry. That's the essence of Jesus. Asking questions, not making demands initially. Asking, do you understand this? What do you believe? What do men say that I am? Because he wants to understand the condition of the human heart. This is the person of Jesus. He wasn't lost. He was exactly where he needed to be, exactly where he should have been. His parents were the ones that were lost. His parents were the ones that were lost because their sense of foundness, their sense of the place where Jesus should be, is Jesus should be right here. And so parents, what do parents do? Parents, the way parents walk, at least the way my dad walked when we go places, is my dad, he knows where we're going. And so what do? I follow my dad. And if I follow my dad, won't get lost. But the presumption is, follow me and you're found. Follow me and everything's good. And the parents of Jesus did the same thing. Follow me. They lived in a relationship of Jesus' best place. Jesus' most effective place is when Jesus is following me. You ever think that? When things go wrong, when the wheels come off in your life, what's your first question? Where's Jesus? Where was God? Where was God when I lost my child? Where was God when I lost my job? Where was God when I lost my mind? Where was God where was God? Because we think God's supposed to be following behind us. I'm living my life. He's coming. Because he did say he comes to seek and to save that which is lost, right? He's seeking and saving us. He's coming. He's finding us. That's the predominant image we think of Jesus. He's seeking and saving lost. Wait. Seeking and saving what? Lost sheep. You're lost. If you think Jesus isn't around in your life, he's not lost, you're lost. Something's wrong in your situation. If you feel distant from God, it's not that he moved, it's that you moved. Jesus and his parents, Jesus' parents, they were moving and they thought, oh my goodness, where's Jesus? It's in their sense of him, where he needed to be was in relation to the direction they were going. When Jesus is going, no, the direction that you should be going is the direction I'm going. My mother occasionally, whenever she was in a crowded setting, she would always want us to walk in front of her. Walk in front of me. That way I know where you are. But I don't know where I'm going. How do I? Because I'm constantly doing one of these things. It's uncomfortable. So she's leading, but from behind, as it were, or, you know, my parents. And there's nothing wrong. I get it. There's nothing wrong with my mom and my dad in that respect. There's nothing. I know what they want, but they want me in front, but they want to lead. Jesus' parents are probably the only parents who could have said, get in front and we'll be right behind you. Which is the predominant image we have of Jesus is that he comes to seek and to save lost things. So if I'm walking and wandering, he'll come and seek and save me. But he also said to the disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me is the predominant process by which Jesus changes us. Follow me and I'll make you from what you are into a fisher of men. Follow me. Where I am is where you should be. Where I am. Not where you are, where I am. And so if I feel lost in my world, if I feel lost in my life, if I feel lost, and where is Jesus? It's that we have stopped seeing, we have stopped following where he's going. And that's some of the reason for that how do I want to put it? Gently? I want to say this gently. Because sometimes, I mean, you know, if I'm being honest, I don't want to go where Jesus goes. The disciples, you know, here's the fishermen. You know, four of them were fishermen. The other eight were of a variety of land dwellers. But they often traveled by boat across the sea because it's quicker. And so they got in the boat, and then a storm breaks out. And it says, and they said they come running to Jesus, because he's in the bottom of the boat, remember, sleeping, if you ever heard that story? He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat while the disciples are fighting for their life, to the point where even fishermen who are experienced sailors are saying, don't you care that we're about to die? To God. Isn't it interesting how adversity causes us to find fault with perfection? And they're on the warpath. Don't you care I'm in suffering? Don't you? I'm about to die. I am so afraid. I have no ability here. And what are you doing? And he's asleep. Sleep in the boat. Because their idea of salvation, their idea of where they should be is that their sense of what ought to happen here is I need to be out of the storm. And Jesus' sense of things was no. You need to be in the storm because that's where I am. It's safer in the storm with Jesus than out of the storm without him. But that's not how the human broken heart determines. We think the safest place is to be out of the storm with or without Jesus. Just out. I just need out. I want to be done. I want this to be over. I'm so deathly afraid. And so when it comes to following Jesus, I don't want to go down that road where he goes. And he goes, where does he go? Well, it's not like he doesn't tell us where he goes. The psalmists have been telling us where he's been going all the time. He doesn't put these things in fine print. He doesn't whisper it. He puts it right out there. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because what? You are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So we're surrounded, but we're going to have food. We're going to stop and have lunch right in the middle of the enemies. In the valley of the shadow of death. How did we get to the valley of the shadow of death? How did David in that psalm, how does he get there? Because the shepherd led him there. The shepherd's leading me into the valley of the shadow of death. Otherwise, there's no way I'm going there. Do you think I want to do this thing this afternoon? No. I don't want to. None of us wants to do that thing. I've met a bunch of you, met some husbands who've lost their wives recently. Nobody, I've lost, you know, the prayer concerns are led with people. Nobody wants to go in the valley of the shadow of death. We don't go there. We don't choose to go there. But we go there because God leads us there. And why does he lead us there? Because suffering, because hardship is the place where change occurs. It's the place where reliance. He wants us dependent on him. He wants us to feel the sense of being present with him, that it is that being with him, that being that our lostness is saved, that our lostness is overcome when we're with him. He doesn't want to make us people who are afraid of storms. He wants us to be people, he's turning us into people who can sleep during the storm. That's the goal. And the only way to become a person who sleeps during storms is the training ground for that is through a lot of storms. Through a lot of storms. And he changes us in that process. And even when his parents come to him, he says, son, where were you? Why did you put us through this? You've made us so anxious. You made us so anxious because you weren't where we thought you were going to be. Their anxiety, he says, but wait, you knew where I was. This isn't the first time we've been here. Jesus wasn't disobeying his parents. He wasn't being harsh with his parents. He's just saying, I was where I always am. If you want to find me, look where I told you I'd be, in the temple, in the place where God can be found, in the place of where the work of God occurs. If you can't find Jesus, he's where he always is. He's not playing hide and seek. He's not inside the clothing rack. He's exactly where he tells you he's going to be, in his word, in the worship of his people, in prayer and communication with him, in the fellowship of God's people, in the experience of sharing that with others. He tells us, he gives us a sense, we know where he is. And when we don't look for him in the places where he tells us he is, where we know he should be, then we get anxious. Our anxiety rises when that's he says, but he's not playing hide and seek with us. Follow me, and I'll make you something. Follow me, and the anxiety goes. You'll sleep in the midst of storms and terrors and hardship. That's what I'm trying to make you as people who are that confident. Who can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and have no fear. I got no fear. Who can be surrounded by your enemies and go, let's take a break right here. I'm good. You good? Let's eat. Let's celebrate right here. Surrounded by all of this potential oppression, by surrounded in your life by all this potential darkness, by the threats and by the potential destruction. No, what God's turning his people into are people who have that kind of confidence, because it isn't based on me. It's not based on my strength. It's based on where he is. He's, what does the psalmist say? I don't fear because of his rod and staff. No, the rod and staff are comforting, but that's not why I don't fear. Well, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Because I have you. Because I'm yours and you're mine. And that relationship, that connection is what is that the power of that favor, that relationship leads me to not fear anything in this world, which is what we're all seeking. If I could just get rid of the fear, the worry, the depression, I could conquer mountains. What's keeping you from accomplishing the things you want to, having the desires in your life? It's fear, worry, anxiety, depression, discouragement. All because of the fall. This is where sin started. And Jesus says, I'm with you. And when you're right near me, when you're right next to me, when you're following me, when we are connected in that process, we become unstoppable. And Mary said, I don't get what he's saying there. I'm still trying to understand him. And I've known Jesus for 40, 50 years. I still don't understand him. And there are people who've known Jesus longer than I have. And I understand some of him. I understand some of him. And so sometimes I live my life with a sense of what I believe about him and what I think I know about him. And I think, I know where you're going, Jesus. Yeah, I got you. And I turn left and he goes, nope, turn him right. I go, wait a minute. No, wait. It says right here, you turn left when that happens. At least that's what I thought. But I don't understand all that he says in my life. And we have to grow an understanding of who he is and what he's doing in our lives. We have to be following all the time. We have to be curious all the time because he might be, there's a sense where he's always taking us on an adventure and the trail turns because he wants to teach us and show us the beautiful thing that we didn't get to see if we'd gone left. And from the very beginning, he comforts us in the valley of the shadow of death because he is with us, because he was the one that walked through the valley of the shadow of death for us. And we see the implications of that from the very beginning of his life. It's not coincidental how long it took his parents to find him. How long did it say it took? And this might be why Luke included it. It says they found him after 3 days. After 3 days, they couldn't find him for 3 days. Where's Jesus? Couldn't find him for 3 days. What's going on? There's no Jesus. He's lost. He's gone forever. 3 days. And then after 3 days, they found him. So it's a poignant, intentional foreshadow of the 3 days that would come 30 years later, 20 years later, when they couldn't find Jesus for 3 days. Because during that 3 days, he was doing the work of his Father. He was doing the work that you and I couldn't do. Doing the work of destroying the wrath that is due, destroying the debt that we had incurred, destroying the power of Satan and the power of sin, and making it possible, destroying the death, destroying the enemies, destroying so that we could feast and follow and rejoice and rest and have power to conquer the goals that he has for us. That's what he was doing in the 3 days. Same thing he's doing here. Doing the work of his Father. And because of that work, we can be at peace. As we trust him enough not to get him to follow me and baptize the things of my life through his presence, but discover the captivation of following him. Whether he goes left, whether he goes right, whether he says, let's stop. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you teach us that we're more lost than we imagine sometimes. We're always expecting you to go where we imagined, when you're calling us to follow you, to stay so closely connected with you that we never lose sight of where you're going, even though we don't mostly understand what you're doing. But we don't have to understand as much as just to trust you, to believe you, to rest in that you do understand. And by that process, Lord, we're changed. We're made strong. We're made, you know, lifted up on wings like eagles. We're given confidence and hope that we could never imagine. Lord, we ask that you continue to do that in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.